Exodus chapter 4. And we've been studying Moses and learning some things. And tonight we want to talk about Moses, and we want to talk about Moses and his siblings cultivating family relationships. Cultivating family relationships. How many of you have siblings? You say, I don't know what that is. Brothers and sisters. Hold your hand up. Brethren and sisters. Okay. How many of you got along always, all times, never had a fuss with your brothers or your sisters? Oh, they're much older than you. That don't count. Only child. Listen, having siblings and having interaction difficulties. In other words, fussing with one another. That's kind of natural. And, you know, we've all gone through it. The thing is, as Christians, we need to know how to handle it. Now, sadly, or honestly, when I said that, a lot of us thought about our childhood. But even as adults, many times there's difficulties getting along with your sibling. Sometimes we can just rub each other the wrong way, say the wrong thing. But, you know, understand this. You're not alone. This is a kind of a natural thing. And even Moses had trouble with his siblings. The great man of God, Moses, had problems with his brother and his sister. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Exodus 4, verse 27. You should have a paper. Everybody have a paper? Scott didn't get one. Harry didn't get one. All right, get your paper. We're in Exodus 4, 27. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Notice there was Aaron doing the speaking. Let's pray. Father, bless. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that we would see and understand scriptural principles again tonight. Lord, make it a profitable time for us spiritually as we look to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships with family members can be a difficult thing. Can be problematic. Have you ever thought about this? We don't get to choose our parents or our siblings or our children or our extended family. We're stuck with whatever we get. And we have to learn that God has a sovereign plan, and he wants to draw us closer as family. Sometimes the deepest hurts we ever experience come from our family. We've noted how the Israelites repeatedly disappointed Moses through their complaining and their rebellion. And now we're going to see this lesson here tonight and see the relationship Moses had with his older brother Aaron and his older sister Miriam. Aaron and Miriam at times were a great blessing to Moses. But just like in most families, there were times when his siblings caused him some real problems. Aaron and Miriam stood by Moses through his whole life. But despite their real close family ties, We read about Aaron and Miriam when we find out they made choices in the context of their family relationships. It was going to bring about some unforeseen consequences for themselves and for other people. So let's look, first of all, at Moses and Miriam, his sister. Now, Miriam was his older sister. And God had spoken through her in the past that she helped lead the women and children out of Egypt. He used Miriam, even from a young age, to be a very special blessing to Moses. Her life was intertwined with Moses from the very beginning. She saw God work in Moses' life. She was aware that God had a special hand on Moses and almost always showed great respect for Moses, even though he was several years younger than she was. Now, in Exodus 2, we read this. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, that's Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked away by the river's side. And when she saw that the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister, Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And we looked at that earlier. So here we find Miriam, and at the very beginning of Moses' life, she's at the river watching over him. There's a 3-month-old baby. He's put in this basket, and he's put down there by the reeds. And his sister Miriam is watching. And so we find that she supported Moses from the very beginning. Now, it was a blessing that she was genuinely concerned about her brother. And she's concerned about others. Oftentimes, what's most needed by family is simply to know that you care. You know, sometimes that's all we need to show our family, is that we really do care. It's not what we can do. It's that we care about them. David, over in Psalm 142, verse 4. He said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Isn't that kind of a haunting statement? David felt like nobody cared. Listen, if we can't feel anybody else cares, we ought to be able to feel our siblings care. And we need to let them know that. We're caring. Now, Miriam interceded for Moses there. She saw her find the baby, and she went to her, and she said, "Hey, you want me to find somebody to take care of that baby for you?" And, of course, Pharaoh's daughter said, "Well, of course, yeah, find somebody." And she went and got her mother. And we said before how what a miracle God did, and now Moses' mother gets to raise him until he's old enough to go over to Pharaoh's house, and she gets paid for it. Then Miriam rejoiced after God's deliverance at the Red Sea. And I don't know that I ever really picked up on this, but in Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21, we find that after the Egyptian army had drowned in the Red Sea, Miriam gathered all the Israelite women, and they began to sing and give glory to the Lord for what he had done there in preserving their life. The Bible says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" So that was Miriam did that. Now, you know, it reminds us as believers, we need to be praising the Lord. Amen? Too often we're walking around pooch-mouthed and complaining when we should be praising. Listen, God's been good to us. We have nothing to complain about. You know, one of the things I do when I think about complaining is I start thinking about people who have it worse than I do. And then it reminds me, I got nothing to complain about. So, Paul, at the close of many of his epistles, would take time to remember and greet certain people who were very special to him because they had supported him in various ways. I want to name a few of them. Over in Romans, he says, Romans 16, the first nine verses, watch what he does. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is Synchrea. So there's number one. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That's the married couple who came from Rome and then went over to Ephesus and back, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were of a note among the apostles, were also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Eustachius, my beloved. Listen, you get the idea? Paul is thanking the Lord and saluting all these people who've been a help and a support to him. Can I ask you this? Ever praise the Lord for your brothers and sisters in the church? You know, it's easy to get frustrated with people and upset with people in the church. And I don't like this, I don't like that, you know, she's this, she's that, right. Why don't you once in a while just thank the Lord for your brothers and sisters? Listen, where would we be without you? Each of you. You're a vital part of our ministry. And we need to thank the Lord for one another. Miriam supported Moses. Miriam messed up. She came to a place where she actually opposed Moses. Numbers chapter 12. Go over there if you can find Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In chapter 12, the Bible says this. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Hey, look up here. God said. You ever have that said to you? Look at the next verse. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. Now, Miriam was a great support most of her life to her brother, but she came to a place where there was an issue. There was some friction. She didn't agree with something her brother did. And so she opposed him. What did he do? He married an Ethiopian woman. And in Miriam's eyes, this was wrong. Well, who made her the judge? She judged Moses. She spoke against him. Now, God don't give us a lot of details about what went on here, but we know this. She wasn't supposed to do that. See, because God showed her how serious he took this situation. He says in verse 6 there, and he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision will speak unto him in a dream. She said, who's this Moses? Is he the only one God speaks through? Well, God is saying, yeah. I'm the one that tells him what to say. He says in verse 7, my servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Whew. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Did you get that? He departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Look at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God. Well, Miriam comes against her brother. And because of that, God is going to protect his chosen leader. And God would be the one to judge Moses, not Miriam. And he demonstrates here how seriously he takes this. He gives Miriam leprosy. Now understand, in Bible times there's no cure for leprosy. Leprosy is a death sentence. Not only that, it's a social enigma because when you have leprosy, you're separated and isolated. Nobody has anything to do with you. And so suddenly, Miriam is struck with leprosy. And when it refers to being like a baby, I believe her skin turned white like a baby's. You know, now, she's sentenced to a progression towards death. Now, God was making very clear here what his position was. Well, what's that? Here's what God was saying. I am not going to tolerate disloyalty and verbal criticism of the man I've chosen to lead these people. Now, I'm going to say this not because I'm a pastor, but because it's true. People need to be very careful when they come against a pastor. You know, over in Timothy, Paul says there shouldn't be any accusation brought against an elder without two or three witnesses. You know, I understand, and you know, sometimes people want to remind me or my wife that... You know, I don't always agree with preacher. Well, number one, if you want to disagree with me, make sure it's not on something that's in the Bible. You have liberty, any kind of liberty to disagree with me that anything's not Bible. If I show it to you in the Bible, you have no room to disagree with me. Because to do so is disagreeing with God. Not that I'm God, but I'm telling you what he said. Say amen. See, I understand sometimes people don't like the color of the carpet that I pick, or maybe they don't like the tie I wear, or, you know, maybe they don't agree with me about, you know, this or that or the next thing. You know, maybe you like Fords. Whatever. When it comes to the Bible, you don't have any room. If it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. Now, if you have these little glitches, so to speak, with me, you know, you have a little... Well, you know, I don't like when he gets on fours. I don't like this or that. That's okay, but keep it to yourself. And show some grace. You ever stop to think maybe I don't agree with a lot of things you say or do? But I got to show you grace. Why? Because I love you. Huh? I know you're perfect and you never do anything that would bother anybody. And listen, I believed this when I sat there. I believe it when I stand here. And if God ever moves me back there, I'll still believe it. Be very careful about going against God's mandate. You're getting on real, real thin ice there. Mm-hmm. Now, notice this. God judged Miriam. But you know, when he did, it affected a lot of other people. Well, how so? Well, number one, the whole 2 million people were put on hold for 7 days. That'd be like, because of something you do, all of the city of Philadelphia is put on hold. What do you mean, put on hold? They didn't go anywhere or do anything for 7 days. See, because what God did, he showed grace to Miriam, and he healed her in 7 days of the leprosy. But he said she's going to have that leprosy for 7 days. So, in the meantime, they're all stuck. And God had departed. All because of their sin. You say, what's the point there, preacher? I thought you'd get it by now. Your sin affects other people. I don't know why we think, hey, my sin only affects me. No. Your sin affects people around you. You ever read about Achan? He sinned. You know it cost his family and his relatives and all. And it cost 3,000 men their life because they lost the battle at Ai. All because Achan sinned. Listen, I believe wholeheartedly when there's sin in the camp, and I'm talking about unconfessed sin among God's people, heinous sin, that it will hold back our church. That's why we practice church discipline when it's necessary. Why? Because undealt with sin holds back the power of God from the church. That's why we need to be careful about our sin account. I wouldn't ever want what I'm doing to hold back God's people. Getting quiet. Okay, move on, preacher. We think of Achan. We think of David. Baby died because of David. And then all the history of him with his kids. All because of David's sin. But, you know, don't ever forget, we might be on the other side of that criticism, the one getting it instead of giving it. And that's where Moses was. But you see how Moses reacted? See, he's an example of Christ and how we ought to react. I dealt with somebody not long ago. They said it offended them, and I said, what about forgiveness? What about grace? And I asked him this. I said, when they crucified Jesus, they hung him on that cross. They beat him, abused him, nailed him to a cross, and put him up. Or what's the first thing he said? Father, forgive them. And I said to them, if he can forgive those men for doing that, you can't forgive somebody because of something that was said? Listen, too often we're that way as believers. Well, you know, they said this or they said that. Why don't you just show some grace and forgiveness? And remember, sometimes you say the wrong thing. Listen, we're dealing in John with how Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. What did he get for it? Criticized. We all know this little ditty, you know, people say, well, if you don't want to be criticized, don't ever do anything. I've learned that. See, the other side of that is, if you're going to do something, somebody's going to criticize it. No matter what you do. Somebody's going to come along and say, why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do it that way? Why? When I was with Pastor Denner, we had a bus barn. That's where we fixed buses. I've laid under a few of them. I've laid on some out in the parking lot out here. Yeah. But in the bus garage, a fellow named Jack McCann had put a sign up. Had a picture of a hand like this. And it said, "Don't point a finger, lend a hand." Stand around criticizing, get busy and do something. Most of the time, people are criticizing aren't doing anything anyway. That's why they have time to criticize. Ooh. Boy, I'm really getting into it now. Moses and Aaron. All right, there's difficulty. Moses and his sister. How about his brother? Aaron's older than Moses, 3 years older. But he's younger than Miriam. He's that middle child. Gretchen looked at me. The middle child syndrome. But that's where he was. And of course, we read a lot more about Aaron than we ever do about Miriam. God chose him. God chose him to be the high priest, to oversee the worship. God chose him to be Moses' spokesman. He was in full-time ministry. And Aaron is walking right beside Moses every day. But you know that didn't stop the devil from using him. Yeah, think about it. He persuaded Aaron to side with Miriam against Moses. Now, Aaron's name is listed in connection with Moses all through Exodus, all through Numbers. And God had charged him over in Exodus 4 to be a help to his brother. Remember, Moses argued with God. He said, "I'm slow of speech. I'm this." And God said, "I'm going to send you somebody to do the talking for you. Your brother Aaron. He's gifted at speaking. He'll do the talking." He said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite my brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." And afterward, over in Exodus 5, verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrificed on the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." So here's Moses and Aaron. They were actually a team. A team God put together. By the way, you know, a lot can be done through teamwork. You look at the successful sports teams, and it's because they can function as a team. You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, there's no I in team." That's true. And Moses and Aaron are a team. It's not about one or the other. But Aaron, at this point, now listens to Miriam. Are you with me? See, I believe Miriam started this whole thing. I believe she got a hold of Aaron's ear. And I'm not trying to pick on the ladies, but gals, I'm going to tell you, oftentimes, Satan likes to attack the weaker vessel. See, he gets you all riled up, so you'll get your husband all riled up. Better be careful about that. So now, Aaron sides with Miriam. And now there's going to be a real problem. Aaron had stood with Moses, and he was chosen by God to stand before the very children of Israel as the high priest. But now, Aaron's going to cause some problems. Now, I want to go back to that idea of team. And I want to go back to, the Bible says in one place, two are better than one. You know, oftentimes we find in the Bible where two or three or a group were able to accomplish things. Think of Moses and Aaron and Hur. Remember that? That's a team. Ruth and Naomi. Remember that? Jonathan and his armor bearer. Hezekiah and Isaiah. Esther and Mordecai. Peter and John. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. And God loves to get people together in unison. And two are better than one. But Aaron opposed Moses. Actually, when we look at Aaron's life, we find two very important life events where he could have stood for God and for Moses, and he failed. And listen, both times he let peer pressure influence him. Remember the golden calf? Who was it wanted the golden calf? Was it Aaron? No, the people wanted the golden calf. Now, I'm not discounting Aaron's part in it, but he didn't go to the people and say, hey, Moses isn't here, let's make a golden calf. No, they came to him. They said, where's this man Moses? Peer pressure. We need to be careful that we stay on the right side regardless of where everybody else is. Do you get that? Stay on the right side regardless of where everybody else is. You know, oftentimes we think numbers prove right. That's not true. If that was the case, if numbers really proved what was right, then the Roman Catholics would have it right. A whole lot more of them than there are of us. Aaron went with the crowd. Be careful going with the crowd. Aaron would have been a lot better off just to stand. But he didn't. And then the Ethiopian woman. Here's Miriam, and I think she started all this. I really do. It's not recorded that Aaron suffered any immediate personal consequences from what happened. But Aaron did have to watch his sister go through it. So even though God didn't put leprosy on him, oh, I believe it affected him deeply when he saw what happened to his sister. But you know, here's Aaron, and he's willing to go against the man who begged God to spare his life. Do you realize back in Deuteronomy? Well, let's look there. Chapter 9. Verse 20. This is Moses testifying here. He says there, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burned it with fire. Moses is saying when Aaron made that golden calf and he came down from that mountain, God was going to kill all the children of Israel. He was going to kill Aaron too. And it was Moses who went to God and begged for Aaron's life. And now here's Aaron turning on Moses. You know, I could never count how many times I've seen that happen. Pray for people. Pour yourself into people. Beg God for people and their needs. And have people turn on you like a rattlesnake. Yeah. Seen it over and over again. I remember a man in Gastonia. We literally fed that man. His family. We gave him transportation to and from church the whole time I was there. He'd call up every once in a while. He had some physical problems. And he had a job, but he didn't make a whole lot of money. Once in a while, he'd call up, "Preacher, can you pay my light bill?" That's what they called their electric bill in North Carolina. "You pay my light bill? I'm running short this month." Blah, 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 blah. We paid his light bill. You know, we had a church split. And that man went with the split. Turned his back on us, walked right away. How did that happen? Well, that's people. But see, we've learned you can't get bitter over that. Get bitter over that, then you ruin you. You just go on. You say, "Does that stop you from helping other people?" Well, no. Makes you a little more cautious, but still get burnt. Because people are people. That's all they are. Here's Aaron who walked side by side with Moses every day. Was there when all those plagues and miracles were happening. Was right there when Moses and then the parting of the Red Sea. Was right there when he smote the rock. Was right there in all these things. And he turns on him. Who do you think you are, Moses? Are you the only one that God speaks through? You know what they're saying? We're leaders too. We face some of that in churches too. Somebody decides they're as much a leader as the preacher is. Had a few of those. Listen, I learned a long time ago, Brother Stan, there's only one lead rooster in the hen house. You get two, you got to fight. Am I right? Same in the church house. God calls a pastor, he expects him to be the leader. Some old boy in the pew thinks he ought to lead. He's out of God's position. Mark it down. And we've seen some of them come and go. I hate when they leave, but hey, you can't be here if that's how you're going to be. Only one leader in this place. Well, thank you, ladies. Both of you. Only one leader in this place, and it's going to be the pastor. Whether it's me or the next guy. Because that's what we believe the Bible calls for. Now, it's amazing that Aaron would do this. After all Moses did for him, protected him, prayed for him. But Moses' response is just amazing. You know, here's some scriptures that teach us to love and serve God in response to what he's done for us rather than oppose and question him. Samuel 12:24. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." You know there's three action words there? Fear, serve, consider. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Action word, present. Romans 2:4. "Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance of long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Action word, despise. You despise the Lord. And we could go on and on and on. Third point, Moses and bereavement. Moses and bereavement. It's really amazing when you study how Moses handled this situation. The Bible says he was the meekest man on earth. Now, meek is not weak. Meek is strength under control. That's what meekness is. That's what Jesus was. He wasn't weak. He was meek. Strength under control means he could, but he doesn't. So Moses handles this, and boy, how long-suffering he was. And God wants us to follow his example. Moses reckoned. Numbers 20, we read of the death of Miriam and Aaron. Numbers 20, it tells in that chapter, both of them died. Interesting deaths. Miriam, we're just told, died after the incident at Meribah. People cried out for water, derided Moses and for taking them out of Egypt, told Moses and Aaron to go speak to the rock, and then Moses struck the rock instead. And you know, there was a judgment. The water came out of the rock, but then God said this, Moses and Aaron. He told Moses, I'm going to take you and Aaron, I'm going to take you up to Mount Hor. And there the garments of the office of high priest were taken from Aaron and given to Eleazar. And Aaron died. So Miriam dies. Aaron dies. Numbers 12, 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore she shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So now because they smoked a rock, there's a pronouncement. You see, as always, with sin comes judgment. When are we going to get that through our heads? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, thou shalt also reap. You can give me those verses. You know that. Why do we think we're going to get away with sin? Why do we think this sin's not that important, this sin's not that big, it's not going to have any effects? Sin will always have an effect. For Aaron and Moses, it meant they couldn't go into the promised land. Now, we don't know what Miriam and Aaron's last words were. We don't know what they said. But you know, we read about some others and what they said is their last words. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29 says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. See, that's a problem. A lot of Christians don't think about the end. Where's this going to take me? I don't know why I think this way, but in a lot of things, decisions and all, I always want to think, where's this going to take me? If I make this decision today, what's it mean for tomorrow and next week and the next month and the next year? See, a lot of people make decisions based on, well, today. They don't think about tomorrow, next week, next year. Repercussions. But see, we need to think about that. Somebody said this, if more people would consider the cancer, they would be far less likely to begin smoking cigarettes. Right? People who start smoking, they're not thinking about what it's going to do to their lungs. They're thinking about the pleasure they get. And when you tell them about the results, they don't want to hear it. Oh, I don't care. That's down the road. I'm not down there. Yeah, but you're going to get there. How about the fruits of alcoholism? I think people would be a lot more wary of getting involved with liquor if they thought about where it's going to take them. Listen, nobody sets out to be an alcoholic. But how many people end up alcoholic? There used to be a joke, and this was a joke. I remember as an unsaved man, people would say, oh, I'm not an alcoholic. I don't go to the meetings. You've heard that? See, they drink like an alcoholic. Weekend binges. Those kind of things. And you know, it's one of my pet peeves that our government goes after guns, and they go after tobacco, and they go after asbestos. And more people are killed by drunk drivers than any of those. By the way, Pennsylvania residents, our governor just today sought for the liquor board to give permission for gas stations to sell six packs of beer. It's not available enough, I guess. Liquor. Been the destruction of lives. Well, last words. Jacob. Jacob's last words in Genesis 49. He remembers those who went before him. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession for a burying place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, that they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost who gathered under his feet. Joseph, in his last words, looked forward to the day when God's people would leave Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Can you believe Joseph has that faith? It wouldn't be another 400 years until God took him out of there. But Joseph says, I believe God's going to do it. He just believed God. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Hey, that's faith. God's going to get you out of this land when you go. Don't leave my bones here. They belong up yonder. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's the first embalming we find in the Bible. Joshua charged the people to be faithful to God. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was of the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Came to pass after these things that Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of inheritance, which is the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. By the way, you want to do a little Bible study. It took exactly three generations for the Israelites to get away from God. Say that again. Three generations and the Israelites got away from God. Look where we are. Of course, Stephen, he forgave those who stoned him to death. Now, let me ask this question. We've seen the words of some of these men, their last words, what they're remembered for. And when your time comes, you can be found faithful to the Lord, his leadership in your life. What are they going to say about you? And then Moses reflected. Now, in a very short period of time, Moses had to bury his older brother and his older sister. Now he would be able to reflect on their lives, look back with his relationship. Like we look back and we look at our relationship with our siblings. And I'm sure Moses said in his heart, we had some great years. Miriam and Aaron, boy, they were faithful. They were good to me. Now, we had that fuss. God had to step in, take care of it. But for the most part, they were faithful to me. And by the way, Moses knew his time was coming. And he was going to have to deal with the consequences of his sin. Another question about reflection. We reflect on our siblings. How about those who went on before us? What do we remember most about those who have preceded us? You know, the older we get, the more people we have on the other side. Yeah. Oh, I remember just as a same younger guy, you know, preacher talk about people waiting for us on the other side, and I think, yeah. Maybe your brother Ricky, I don't know, maybe my sister that was stillborn. But see, now when a preacher talks about people waiting for us on the other side, I start thinking about names. Family members, friends, church members waiting for us on the other side. What do you learn from them? And then when you're on the other side, what do you want people to remember about you? Oh, I remember old so-and-so. They weren't very faithful to church. They were always nitpicking about something around the church. They always had a bad attitude. Never wanted to do anything. Is that how you want to remember you? Or you want to remember, hey, godly person, love the Lord, love to serve God, prayer warrior, Christian in every aspect. Isn't that what you want to be remembered for? Loving, forgiving, compassionate, on and on we can go. You know, I heard Pastor Fidenda preach a message one time to young people. You know what he said? He said, you're becoming what you are. Listen, what you're doing now is making a legacy. You're building your legacy. And only you have control of that. So if you want to say nice things after you die, then better take care of it. Leave them some nice things to say. I was listening to one of my classes, and the fellow was talking about funerals and death and that kind of thing. And he was saying, you know, sometimes it's hard when you do a funeral for an unsaved person. And they want you to get up there and say nice things about them. When in reality, you know, they were the town drunk. They were the meanest person in town. They were, and everybody knew, you know, that kind of thing. And you can't do that. You got to tell the family, I can't do that. And then they get mad at you. But listen, I would hope when it's my turn to go on the other side, that whoever stands up and talks about me can say, well, here's some nice things I can say. You know, I hope there's a couple of those. Amen. Don't you want that? Listen, Moses is such an example of handling a situation the right way. His brother and his sister opposed him. What did he do? He didn't call down a lightning bolt. He didn't say, God, do something to him. He prayed for them. That's what we need to do. Be loving, be kind, forgiving. Don't ever forget how many people you offend and how much wrong you've done. Father, thank you for Moses. Thank you for the example that he is. Help us to follow that example. Dealing with siblings, dealing with friends, dealing with all manner of people who would offend us. Help us to handle it properly like you would, like Jesus would. So that we can be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.